Pastor Anidra is our children's pastor, and we have been blessed by her and Wendell and all of the family. And it's a joy that God brings us all together as one. And Pastor Anidra is usually right now in Activate Children's Ministry doing that. But this day, we get her with us. And she's going to continue on the teaching series on the Ten Commandments, and today the Ninth Commandment on not bearing false witness to your neighbor. And we just love her and appreciate her, and I know you are going to be blessed by hearing her humble and sincere testimony of the grace of God in her own life. So would you welcome Pastor Anidra as she comes?
Thank you. Thank you. I had to bring my handy-dandy tissue, because there's going to be some tears for me. It's such a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. As Pastor Sean said, I'm always with the kids, and that is my heart, that is my passion. I love them so much. I know they're your kids first, but they're mine second. I told them last Sunday, I told them that I was going to be over here, and they asked me, you are coming back, right? I'm like, yes, I'm coming back. So I don't know how often I'll be able to be over here, but it is such a privilege to be here and to bring the word this morning. We're going to get started, and so I want you to do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor on your left and say, you know what? I've lied once or twice in my life. All right? For some of us, it may have been more than that. All right, and then turn to the person on your other side, which I think that's the right, and say, you know what? I've lied once or twice in my life. All right. So we are all in the same boat. We've all done it. I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about you. All of us have done it. As a matter of fact, I was the queen of that when I was little. I would lie to my mom and dad with a straight face and didn't think anything of it. So I'm talking about myself this morning. We've all done it. But if you just so happen to look over there to the left and the right and they didn't want to say it back because they haven't done it, we need to pray for them because they're lying right now. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you this morning. We thank you because, God, I know that you've given me a task. And, Lord, I just pray that you would just help me to deliver the word, Lord, with clarity. I just pray that you would just open our hearts to receive from you. Holy Spirit, we invite you here this morning. I am nothing without you. And I just ask that you would just use my mouth as your mouthpiece. And Lord, I just pray that we would just walk out of here changed, that we would not walk out the same way that we came in. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do this morning in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are talking about the ninth commandment, to bear false witness. Now, you know, when we think about to bear false witness, we're like, okay, well, that means not to lie. Well, that is true, but really it's lying on your neighbor. So to bear false witness means you take an untruth and you say that it's truth. It's either saying what is untrue or not saying all that is true. When we tell a lie on someone, we're saying that we're okay with benefiting at their expense because we are more important than they are. We don't care how it makes them look, it makes me look quite good. That lie made me feel great, so I'm going to lie on you. Okay, so Exodus 20:16 says, you should not give false testimony against your neighbor. Pretty simple. So what does that look like for us? How do we do that? One of the ways that we can do that is by gossiping. If you look up gossip in the dictionary, it says casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Now, in kids' church, we've done this object lesson where we play the telephone game. And we get a line of kids, and I tell the person next to me a secret, and they're supposed to relay that same message to the next person. It goes on and on and on until you get to the last person. Now, if you ask the last person, 9 times out of 10, they got it all wrong. It's just a straight out, it's nothing near what I said. And that's how gossiping is. We, you know, when someone tells us something, we add our little our piece to it. Then we tell somebody else, they add their piece. By the time it gets around, it's just an outright lie. So the best way to stay away from this is don't talk about other people's business. If they want us to know, they will tell us, and we don't have to worry about lying on them. The second way we can do this is slander, telling lies about or speaking ill of someone, blackening their reputation. So you know that it's not correct information, and you're doing it to ruin their reputation. The third way is exaggeration. And we sometimes do this by stretching the truth. And we think, okay, well, it's not quite a lie. There's a little bit of truth in there, or a little bit of a lie in there. This is mostly true. Well, no, if it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it's a lie. There's no way around that. You see, God doesn't just care about me. He doesn't just care about you. He cares about all of us. So much so that after the greatest commandment, loving him with your heart, your mind, and your soul, the second greatest commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, lying on me is not a love language. That's not how I know you love me. So I wouldn't like that. And I tell my kids all the time, treat others the way you want to be treated. And if you don't want anyone doing that to you, you shouldn't do it either. And we learn in Proverbs 6 how important this topic of bearing false witness is. And if you'll turn to your Bibles to Proverbs 6:16, you can say amen when you get it. In Proverbs 6:16, it reads, "There are six things that the Lord hates." Now that, I stop right there because I pay attention to that word hate, because I was always taught that that's such a strong word and not to say that. Don't say you hate. That's not right. That's not nice. And so when I see that word, it catches my attention, because I think of things that I personally hate, or things that that come pretty close to me hating. That thing that makes our skin crawl. I mean, ooh, something just flares up inside you. It's like nails going across the chalkboard. It bothers you. If we keep reading, it says there are seven that are detestable to him, meaning horrible, disgusting, or awful. And those are some pretty serious words to describe how he feels about these next seven things. And they are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in their community. You see, our mouths are very powerful things. This thing that God gave us right here is very powerful, and the things that come out of them are even more powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I'm very opinionated. If you know me, then you know that she's speaking truth. You can say amen. I'm very opinionated. I say how I feel, and I have a real hard time holding it in. And if I see something that's not truth, I'm going to tell you that it's not truth. But as Christians, we can't go around just telling people what we want, how we want. We can speak the truth to them, but we can do it in love. And we really need to try to do that. I probably learned very early that my mouth was very powerful, because this man right here sitting up here, Willie Vines, he popped me enough in my mouth. I was like, ooh, I just can't say what I want to say. I can't do that. As many of you know, I am a PK. That means I'm a pastor's kid. That means I woke up at the church. We ate at the church. We had church. And then I would go home and think church was over, but it really wasn't, because my parents would bring people home and they would pray over them all night and cast out demons. So I was scared in my sleep. Okay? Now my parents love ministry. They were very passionate about it. And we would often pick up people, you know, who didn't have rods, because they wanted to make sure not one person missed the gospel. So they warned me, you know, they said, okay, Mimi and Anidra and Kim, those are my sisters, we're gonna pick up a member from the church, you know, and give her a rod. Now Anidra, on the way to church, you're gonna ride in the back and you're gonna sit in the middle. And I'm like, okay. And on the way back, you know, you can trade with your sister and you can sit up here with me and your dad. So I'm like, okay, I'm just gonna wait my turn to sit up in the middle with my parents. I should have known something wasn't right. But again, they knew how powerful my mouth was. So we got to the lady's house and we picked her up, and she opened the door, and I saw that there was a problem, because she sat down. There was a huge problem, and I needed to let my mom know that there was a problem. So at this time, I had a very deep voice. I was very loud, and I just, you know, same thing now. I was trying to get my mom's attention. So I'm like, Mom. And she wasn't answering me. I'm like, Mommy. And she still wasn't answering. So I got that, Mom. And finally she answered me, yes. But she was very hesitant to answer. And I said, this lady is big and fat, and she's squishing me. Now, I pray that lady didn't have a complex. I pray that she didn't. But at that time, I know that my dad wanted to pop me in my mouth, but that lady saved my life. But I know they were probably thinking, how in the world am I going to fix this? She just said something out of her mouth. There's no way that I can fix that. I can't take that back. And that's how our words are. Once we say something damaging about somebody, they can't be taken back. So it's like a tube of toothpaste. Every morning we get up, we squeeze that toothpaste on the toothbrush, but we can't quite get that toothpaste back in the tube once it's out. And that's how our words are. Once we say them, they are out and they can be damaging. They can kill someone mentally, yes, even physically and spiritually. They can derail them from their purpose. Our words are like a sword. They can cut somebody in a very deep place. And I am a living witness of that. It was about 17 years ago that Wendell and I started dating, and I gave him a towel and I wiped off his forehead and gave him a cup of water because he was chasing me real hard. And so, yes, tell the truth and shame the devil. So he was chasing me real hard, and I said, you know what, fine, I'll be your girlfriend. I'll do it. And our first date was our prom, our senior prom, and making a very long story short, needless to say, a year and a half later, we were engaged to be married, so all that running paid off. Okay, so we were engaged now, and at this time during our engagement, you know, we were on fire for God. We were actively involved. I was leading the praise and worship in the youth, and we prayed together, we worshiped together, we did all of this alone, thinking that we were spiritually mature to handle it. Well, I will give you a message inside of a message and let you know that too much time with the opposite sex that you're attracted to, you're setting yourself up for a trap. Unless you were born in Bethlehem, there is no way that you can do that. You're setting yourself up for a trap. And Wendell and I, we fell into that trap. And we found out that we were 3 months pregnant, and our first child would be due on our wedding day, the day we were scheduled to get married. And that wasn't going to work. So at this time, my dad was the senior associate of probably the largest church, in the AG church in the area, and we knew that we had to go before our lead pastor and let him know what we did. So we did that. We met with the pastor and the elders, and we went to him, and we told him that we fell and that we were pregnant. And he said two things to us. He said, first, you have to get married at the Justice of the Peace immediately. And then the second thing you must do is you have to come to the 8:30 service, which is a not-so-popular service. You have to sit in the back, and you can't be seen. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I deserve that. I messed up. I deserve that. But I wasn't quite comfortable with the fact that I couldn't have my wedding because my mom and I had already picked out my dress, and I was ready to go. You know, I just pictured my day with, you know, meeting my husband in my dress, my knight in shining armor, and that was about to be taken away from me. So I mustered up the courage and I asked, can I have my wedding, my big wedding here? And the words that I got back were, how dare you get married? How dare you walk down the aisle pregnant in a white dress? And I thought, now that hurt. That next Sunday, we had to go in front of the congregation and in front of thousands of people, and we had to say that we fell and that we were pregnant. So now that this time, you know, when you're pregnant with your first child, that's exciting. And I was now embarrassed and ashamed. It was something I was embarrassed about. So thanks to the support of my parents and Wendell's parents, two sets of great parents, they made sure that we had a very beautiful wedding. And that is Wendell and I. We were such babies. We were 20 years old. And 4 months later, we had a beautiful little boy. And this is his picture. Yeah. Before I show the next picture, I'll let you know that, you know, we talked about it. And I asked his permission to share the next picture. And he gave me permission. And this is a picture of him and I. This is my gift from God. Now, I recognized at that time that, you know, that Wendell and I had made a terrible mistake. I know we messed up. But I also knew that Wendell and I had a calling on our lives, and we asked God to forgive us, and we were ready to move forward. So I waited a little bit, and I knew that God had given me a voice, and I wanted to use that for him. So I joined the praise team, and I was excited. I got dressed, you know, picked out my best outfit. And I went up there to, you know, give God my best praise. And I walked on the stage, and the leader looked at me and said, "You are not dressed appropriately. You look promiscuous, and you need to go home." And I'm like, "Okay, well, fine. I'll go home, and the next time I sing, I'll wear something completely different. I'll fine. That's okay." So I did that. It was the next time for me to sing, and I wore something completely different. Walked on the stage, and I'm like, "I'm good this time." Walked on the stage, and she looked at me again, and she said, "You are still not dressed appropriately. You look promiscuous, and you need to go home." Now, I was crushed because I'm like, okay, I don't know what I'm doing. I couldn't figure it out. So this time I said, you know what? I'm going to ask my mom to help me, and I know she's older. She'll be able to tell me what I need to wear. So we did that. It was the next time to sing, and my mom and I, we went out and we purchased church clothes. And I walked up on the stage, and I knew I nailed it that time. I was ready. There was nothing anybody could say or do. I was ready to give God my best. Walked on the stage with a pep in my step, and got up there, and she said, "You are still not dressed appropriately. You look promiscuous, and you need to go home." Now, I'm telling you that happened 3 times. I shortened that story up quite a bit. It was several times. That day, my mom handled my business for me, but yet I was still crushed. I was hurt. Those words that she spoke over me hurt me in a place that I can't even describe. It hurt so bad. And I remember feeling, and I hope, I pray to God that this word doesn't offend anybody, but it's because it's how I felt. I felt like the most nasty person, and I felt like I was a whore. That's what I felt like. I felt like a whore. I felt disgusting. I felt like I could never do what God called me to do because I made one mistake. Now, I didn't make one mistake, but, you know, I fell. And I thought, I'll never be able to do anything because that's going to always, I'm tied to it now. I'm chained to my sin. There was nothing wrong with what I had on any of those Sundays. There was nothing wrong with that. It was a judging issue. She was judging me because of what I did. Today, this is the first time that I've ever shared my testimony because it was something that I was ashamed of. It took me over 10 years to finally be able to step into my calling because I was so ashamed and embarrassed about what I did. You see, God delivered me from that. I know who I am now. Those words that she spoke over me, they don't have the same effect. These tears are tears of joy because I'm free. I'm free this morning. I recognize now that what I walked through was just a bridge. It's a something that God used to get me from there to here. Me and God, we wrestled quite a bit with this sermon. And I don't know, he somehow always wins. And I wanted to, and he told me to share my story this morning. But he said, "Anidra, I want you to share this story because I want you to set someone else free." And I'm here to tell you today that whatever you've been through, it is a bridge to get you from there to where he wants you to be. You see, our words can be life, they can build up, they can be encouraging, and they can be loving, or they can be death. They can be discouraging, damaging, and crushing. Matthew 12:36 says, "We must all give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word spoken." We have to ask ourselves, are the words that we're speaking, are those leading people closer to Jesus, or are they keeping them farther away at a distance? For me, the words that someone spoke over me, they delayed me into stepping into my what God had called me to do. For others, it may be that they don't want to even step inside the church doors anymore because it's what somebody said to them. And I know a lot of those people. They don't want to have anything to do with church. If you say anything about Jesus, you lost them. They're done. But if we are witnesses for God, if we're the ones that are going to give people Jesus, these powerful words that we have, they should be used to tell how great he is, how loving he is, and how forgiving he is. Our word should lead people to the one who saves, the one who heals, and the one who delivers and sets free, not keep them farther away from him. So I have to ask you this morning, what are your words doing? Are they speaking life or are they speaking death? Are they bringing people closer to Jesus or are they keeping them at a distance, farther away? Now this morning, you can say, Pastor Nedra, you know what? You're not even halfway finished and God has already convicted me. I'm speaking about two people this morning. The one that has, maybe you've spoken something about somebody that was either a lie or maybe it was just damaging and crushing. And you know that it crushed them and those words could be damaging to them. I have two things for you. And that's, you have to admit that you made a bad choice, which we all do, and you have to confess that to Jesus. You got to confess it to him, and he will forgive you of that. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The second thing is you have to get it right. You have to get it right because you have to recognize the damage that it could have caused someone else. Wendell and I, we were in school together for our 9th and 10th grade year, and there was this guy that was an enemy of Wendell. They just didn't get along. And he Facebooked Wendell about 2.5 or 3 years ago, and he asked if he could call. And Wendell said, sure, okay. Gave him the number over, you know, through private message, and he called. And he said, Wendell, you know, I just want you to know I'm a Christian now, and God has convicted me of something, and I need to get it right. And Wendell was like, okay, well, what is that? He said, I stole your jacket over 10 years ago out of your car. He Facebooked. God convicted him of something, and he knew that he needed to get it right. Whether you have to Facebook, Instagram, tweet, email, pick up a phone, send a letter, whatever you have to do, you need to get it right. You have to get it right. And I want to ask you to stand for a minute as we go over this next point, and I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to come. And we're going to worship for a minute. The second person that I'm speaking of today is just like me. Someone spoke something over you that crushed you. It hurt you in a place that you can't even describe this morning. As I'm talking, you can remember what that person said to you, how they said it, what they were wearing. You remember where you were at. I mean, you remember everything because it hurts. And it's okay for it to hurt. It's normal. You know, our feelings get hurt. But the difference is that God doesn't want you to allow allow that hurt to be a hindrance. He doesn't want you that to step in the way of what he wants to do in and through you. He wants you to use that story, those same words that someone spoke over you. You're going to repeat them, but you're going to repeat them in a way that's going to set someone else free. They're not going to have the same effect on you anymore. When I was praying about this message, God told me that he was going to use this time to set you free. And I want you to allow him to do that this morning. It can be a very humbling thing. It wasn't very easy for me to admit that I was still hurt. But I had to just step out. I stepped out, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want this anymore. So I want to ask you, as our deacons come, we're not going to judge you. We're not going to think bad of you. Feet of Jesus, he's here to take it. And if you're the ones that spoke words over somebody else, he wants to release you of that this morning. It's forgotten. Once you ask for forgiveness, it's in the sea of forgiveness. And the enemy can't use it against you anymore. So as we sing this song together, I would ask that you just come, just step out. Step out, and as a church family, we're going to believe and pray with you.